Pray together. Holy God, we thank you for all of your lavish gifts. With the song, we pray, be thou my vision, be the vision of our lives. Let everything come into alignment with who you are and all that you've done. Lord, as we lift up these gifts that we are giving, we know that it is just a drop in the bucket of all the gifts you have lavished upon us. But Lord, we know that you can take faithful mites of widows and turn them into remarkable gifts to change a world. Lord, we pray that you would take these gifts and take our whole lives and transform them for your labor and your work and your service. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would open it up for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to hear the call on our lives and to live as you call us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, thank you all so much for your prayers for me. If you didn't hear, I came down with shingles last weekend. That's like, if you've ever had it, you understand what this is like. So my pain level is still pretty high. The doctors assure me that I'm not contagious, but pardon me while I'm here, and God is faithful. I was telling first service, my favorite verse right now is, therefore I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if you see strength here this morning, it is God's strength, it is not mine. There will be a nap shortly after this service. But God is faithful, and he equips us all as a body, and it really has been amazing to see how the body has come together even this week. As I've been down for the count, Pastor Linda discovering that she could write a sermon in less than a day. I was very grateful for that last week. And she did a great job. And a lot of other people have been stepping in to fill in for me. Probably will be having to work part-time for a little while until this calms down. But I really appreciate your prayers and patience and support as I've gone through this. You guys have had to give me more get well cards than any person deserves, but I really, really appreciate the prayers and support. As we now turn, as Pastor Linda introduced, our new sermon series on the gifts of grace, looking at the gifts of the Spirit and how they fit in this church and how the body of Christ works together and is built up into one body. We're looking at the passage. Paul has several different lists of gifts and several different ways of describing them. So today we're going to be looking specifically at his description in Ephesians chapter 4. He focuses on five leadership gifts and talks about how they fit within the body of Christ. One of those gifts is the gift of prophecy. And so I'm going to start with our Old Testament reading from the book of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah, as a young man, some translate this as he's a child. Some says that he's a youth, but he's a young man who suddenly discovers he has a call from the Lord. This is Jeremiah 1, starting with verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign God, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And now turning over to chapter 4 in Ephesians, I'm going to start with verse 1. We'll go through 7, skip down to 11 and through verse 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Skipping over to 11. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've been reading a book by Billy Graham, his book on the Holy Spirit, as I've been working on this sermon series, and I love the first story that he tells in the passage about spiritual gifts. He's kind of known for having rebellious children when they were young. I love the quote from Ruth Bill Graham, who said she doesn't like the parents of well-behaved children because it makes them smug. So Billy Graham is telling a story about what Christmas was like in his family. He said, you know, they would work so hard to buy gifts that their children would enjoy and that were specially tailored to their desires and needs and wants. And they would have this lovely morning of everybody opening their presents, and every single time by the end of the day, it was all squabbling and jealousy. Every time, because, you know, she got something better than me, and, you know, all of that stuff. If you have children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, I have 9 nieces and nephews, trying to buy them all an equal number of presents for an equal number of dollar values is almost impossible. And then inevitably, somebody's going to say, well, and it's funny because you think about how God looks at us when we have different gifts. And so often, we might say, well, she doesn't deserve that one. Or, you know, I want his. His is better than mine. And there starts to be this bantering back and forth of jealousy and not appreciating what God has given and not seeing the love and the grace behind these gifts. We have a loving Father who wants to give gifts to his children, and he wants to give them to us to build up the church. Paul, in this passage, emphasizes 2 things. He wants us to be united as one body, and he's giving the gifts to help us be united, and he wants to see us mature in the faith. He wants those 2 things, unity and maturity, to happen through the gifts that he gives. Especially these gifts of leadership, so that we may be built up to serve the world beyond us. It is through his grace that we have this to start with, and through his grace and his power that we are able to do all that we are able to do. This passage in Ephesians, we actually preached through this 2 years ago when I first got here. We did a series on Ephesians, and if you may remember, Ephesians, you can almost divide it in half. So chapters 1-3 are Paul talking about grace, and it is by grace we've been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's all about the fullness of Christ that God wants us to know through him, the grace that is given to us. It's all theology and amazing spiritual riches that God offers us. And then at the end of chapter 3 is a verse that you all know very, very well. So the verse right before the passage that I read, see if this sounds familiar, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to the power that is already at work within you. That's right before this. So he has told us all of this amazing truth about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we turn to what does it mean to walk that out? Pastor Steve always says, what is our response? Everything that we do, the way that we should live, the holiness that we're called to, is a response to God's grace. It's not to earn God's grace. It's not to earn our way to heaven. It's a response to the grace we've already been offered through Jesus Christ. So now we have Paul saying, you have all these things. He is able to do immeasurably more. So here's your response. And he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We've been given an incredible calling, a grace-filled calling. But now we're supposed to walk in a way that is worthy of that. What does worthy look like? He's very specific in some of these things. In verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Imagine if the most powerful leaders in the church were humble and gentle. that unfortunately is not a characteristic that often guides pastors, especially not of megachurches. Pride is so frequently the stumbling block for people, and God's precious gift is sullied because people are eaten alive by pride. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I saw something on Facebook this week that made a comment that's like, you know, you're not supposed to pray for patience because he's going to give you something to be patient about. He's like, God, can we skip that part and go straight to the patience? Isn't that often our cry? Like, Lord, I need patience and I need it right now. But he is gracious and can walk with us in that. And he focuses on the unity. So often, and especially in America, this is a big problem in America. We are all about the individual, my rights, my needs, what do I want, not what the body needs. A lot of other countries are much more focused on community needs, but Americans are very focused on individual needs. But he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It is the Holy Spirit that is given to us to pull us together, to unite us, to take very different people, very different wants and needs, and to conform us into the mind of Christ. He is the one who gives us the power to be united. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What a beautiful set of, it's almost poetry as Paul is describing the unity of the body of Christ. And that does mean that we are part of the same body as the churches on either side of us. There is one baptism. I'm grateful that Catholics recognize Protestant baptisms and vice versa. We recognize each other's baptism because we claim unity under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we need to be rooting for each other and cheering each other on and praising God when the kingdom of God is advanced, whether it is in our building or in somebody else's building or in a field somewhere. It's the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. And we are one and we can celebrate with one another. Pastor Linda was preaching from the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 last week, and there's a great passage in there that was talking about how much the body of Christ needs each other. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The ear can't say to the brain, I don't need you. But we all need each other. In 2001, I was visiting a church in Kenya, just an incredible church that I dearly love. And they had a saying there. They would take that paragraph and they would substitute in nationalities for the body parts. So it was like, if we didn't have Africans, where would the rhythm be? If we didn't have the Germans, where would the organization be? If we didn't have the Italians, where would the good food be? But we need each other, even beyond the walls of this church. We need each other as communities. We need each other as nations. We need each other as different parts of the body of Christ. This church needs Pastor Job and our Kenyan friends to understand the power of prayer and healing and God's infinite guidance and wisdom. I am so grateful that we are able to be in relationship with that church. We are able to help them with some things that they don't have. It was interesting, Pastor Joe was talking to us about when I was there last summer. We had this, you know, enormous revival for teenagers, and there were close to 500 people there, and it was incredible. But all kinds of different things went wrong. You never knew what was going to go wrong. The power went out. They weren't able to do the cooking for the kids, so that was delayed for 2 hours. And Pastor Joe came to me, and he's like, you know, one day we'll learn organization from you all. And I'm like, you know, we don't have 300 people a week coming to Christ like you do. I think we can learn more from you and your example of faith in the midst of all this hardship than you can ever learn for us about how to keep meetings running on time, which is more important. And that is a humbling moment. But we see God at work unifying us even across such a chasm of completely different cultures. But when we are united in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, that is when God can work with power that is incredible to the rest of the world around us. So why does God give us these diverse gifts? What does that do? I want to skip down and then come back to the specific gifts Paul is talking about here. So in verse 12 and 13, this is what he says about why. He says, it is to equip his people for gifts of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and then the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. What a wish for the people. Paul is saying, I want to see you guys united and mature in the faith. I want to see you full of all the fullness of God. What a dream. I mean, the world cannot hold the fullness of God. The whole universe cannot hold the fullness of God. But that is Paul's prayer for us, that we would be equipped and built up for service and for maturity, that he would be able to work through us to be able to change the world because we have been equipped to do all that he wants us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that is already at work within us. As we look at this challenge, Paul emphasizes that we need gifts to be able to do this. And he quotes, the little part that I skipped is actually a quote from Psalm 68. He says, each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, this is Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. The funny thing is Paul switches that last line in the actual psalm itself. The line, it says, you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, and you received gifts from men. But Paul flips that, and he says, because of Christ, you know, Christ flips everything around. Suddenly, it's not that he's receiving gifts, it's that he's the one giving the gifts. So God is giving us these gifts so that we may glorify him, so that we may be the ones that follow him. The specific gifts that he focuses on, again, are leadership gifts here in Ephesians. These gifts, these offices that are identified, fit with the other lists that go that we will see in Corinthians and Romans and here in Ephesians. We see how God is highlighting all of these different ways that he prepares the church to do what God wants us to do. So specifically with the leadership gifts, these are not easy gifts. These are challenging gifts. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are five gifts listed in this part. Apostles, when you think of apostles, you usually think like the 12 apostles or the apostle Paul. They were very specific people who lived in the time of Jesus who were witnesses to Christ. They were sent. The word apostle means those who are sent, usually sent with a commission. They're sent with a charge. But Paul himself starts to expand the definition of apostle beyond the original 12. At the end of Romans, he's sending greetings to all of these people, and he specifically sends greetings to apostles working in Rome. And one of them he names is actually a woman. He uses the name Junia. So he's even calling a woman an apostle at that time. So that he terms this as people who are sent out. Usually we think now modern-day apostles are more like missionaries or church planters, people who are sent out for a cause. If you are an apostle, it is hard for you to sit still. It is one of those gifts that you think about Paul. He could never stay in one place very long. He would go and he would start a church and then he would build up the elders there and he'd say, okay, guys, praying for you. I'll be back sometime. And he leaves. And he leaves them by themselves, but he is off to plant another church. I was talking to a pastor, an EPC pastor in Denver, an amazing guy named Doug Ressler, and he works with a church planting network in Ethiopia. He and several other pastors are working in that area. They have planted, I can't remember the exact number, it's something like 12,000 churches in the last 5 years. 12,000 in Ethiopia. And some of these places are like along the Somali border, so they are highly Muslim areas. And Doug was describing the church planters that he's working with. There was one that had planted like 50 churches last year. This woman was a sheep herder by trade and had a third grade education. But she had the power of the Holy Spirit in her life. And she was fearless. She was willing to go into some of these awful places. There were people that he met that had been in prison, that had been physically beaten because they were trying to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. They had nothing compared to what we have. And yet they were faithful because they had the power of Christ that was resting upon them. And they were able to do the work of the modern day apostle. Prophets are the next one that he mentions. We often think about prophets like Jeremiah. Jeremiah had some prophecies that were future telling, but some were truth telling. Some were looking at the Israelites and saying, this is not who God called you to be. God called you to show grace to the foreigner, to take care of the poor. And who are you now? Hey, God called you to be holy, and you have rejected his holiness. You have forgotten the pure worship in the temple. And he was speaking truth to the people and telling them, reminding them what God had said about the consequences. There are many prophets today who are still among us. My dad was a prophet. He had a very, very hard time staying in one church because he would walk in to a church and he would see all of the problems instantly. It was really hard for him to stick with the body, but the body needs you if you have the gift of prophecy. We need to hear from you and the truth that you have to say. It is hard to hear, but it is important, and we need you if that is what God has gifted you for and what he's calling you to do. The gift of an evangelist, that is a powerful gift. We are all called to be evangelists. If we have 500 members in this church, there should be 500 evangelists in this church. But some have the unique gift of evangelism. They can't not share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It just comes out of them everywhere they go. Pastor Steve is kind of like this. He said about 50% of his friends are non-Christians, and he tries to share Christ with them wherever they go. It is easy for us to get stuck in a Christian bubble, but God is calling us to make friends, to meet our next-door neighbors who don't know Jesus, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, we have people who are especially gifted for evangelism. Why are they gifted for that? Verse 12, to equip his people for gifts, for works of service. The people who are especially gifted for evangelism, we don't get to say, they do it, we're not it. It is them, they are the ones that are supposed to help teach us and equip us to do that work that all of us are called to do. Next, we have pastors. The root of the word for pastor is, you think, pasture, like sheep pasture. It is a shepherding role. It is attending the flock. It is a time of healing the sheep and tending the sheep, leading them to green pastures to let them lie down by still waters. It is going after the lost sheep. It is a gentle role. And it's interesting to think of prophet and pastor. Prophets are desperately needed, but the sheep would be lost if all they had was prophets. You need both the shepherd and the prophet to be able to tell them, if you go that way, you're going to die. But also, let me come and heal your wounds and help you and tend you. This is one of those that was funny for me because looking back now, I see how God has been preparing me to be a pastor all of my life, but I never saw it until I was in my mid-30s. Never saw it. Never expected it. Didn't understand it. Don't tell very many people this, but I'll tell you all, my good friends. I actually did a survey of like what you should be when you grow up, and I decided that I'd be a really good pastor's wife. And it was 2 or 3 years later that God was like, I wasn't talking about the wife. I was talking about the pastor. I'm like, oh, man. I was in my mid-30s when I finally came into this calling. I had already started seminary. I did my first internship that was required for seminary. I was thinking I would do pastoral care. God dumps me in this role as an intern pastor, has me preach, has me do all of these things. All of this fruit starts coming out of my ministry, and I'm like, what is that? What do I do with that? And all the people around me said, Carolyn, don't you understand? You are called into ordained ministry. And women are not ordained in my family. It was a big deal. But as I saw that and as I started walking in that calling and trying to understand what that meant, it was so funny when I finally decided, okay, I'm supposed to be a pastor. I told friends from high school and from college, and they're like, Carolyn, you have been doing that your whole life. I'm not surprised. Why are you surprised? But it was funny. I was like the last to know. But God had been preparing that and giving me gifts for that so that when the office was revealed, the gifts were already there and had already been developing. That teaching is the fifth one that Paul mentions that is an incredible gift. Many of us are called to teaching. There are some that sing when they teach. If you take the spiritual gifts inventory that we use here, one of the questions is, do you love to study so that you can help other people understand? There are some people that would rather do nothing but just sit down and study and chew on and meditate on the Word of God, on theology, on all kinds of different things that help us understand who God is. Those people, that joy comes from that study and from sharing. That's one way you can know it's a spiritual gift, when there is immense joy in what you're doing. Like, you know, you can do all kinds of other things that you're doing it in obedience, but usually there's one or two things in your life that just make your heart sing. And the teachers that I've met who really have the gift of teaching, studying and sharing and helping people understand absolutely makes their heart sing. I had a friend who was teaching a Bible study I was in on the book of Ruth. It's four chapters long. She managed to make 8 or 10 weeks out of four chapters. And she just loved to get into every detail and every little moment in the book of Ruth and just opened it up to me in a way that I'd never even heard before. And I could see her love of teaching in the midst of that. So one of the things that we're called to do is to say, okay, God, show me, what is it that you have gifted me for that makes my heart sing? Help me understand. If you don't know what your gifts are, you can take a test, but even better than that is to talk to people and say, where do you see? When do you see that light, that spark? What do you see in me that you think is a gift that God has given me? And people who know you well will be able to tell you. They'll be able to say, you know, when your eyes really light up is when you do this. Paula, my executive assistant, I could not live without that woman. She took a spiritual gifts inventory and discovered that administration was a gift. It was a spiritual gift, and she loves to make things make sense. Steve and Ashley look at her and go, how in the world do you enjoy that? The two of them are not fans of administration, but it takes the whole body. For these, especially these leadership gifts, there is a high price to be paid. There is a high expectation and a high responsibility. Paul talks about them having a double responsibility, a double weight of these things. And God, I think right now, is doing more work to clean out, purge, cleanse the offices of leadership in the church than he has in years. And you think in the last 2 years, how many megachurch pastors have had to step down because of sexual misconduct, financial misconduct, other things like that. God is purging the church. He's cleansing the church. It is so important for people in leadership roles to have accountability. I have two people in my life that I can say anything to, and they know to ask me about some things that I struggle with, so that there are people holding me accountable. But at the same time, as we have this responsibility, some people feel like they have so much shame and sin in their lives. Even if they are called to something, they are not able to do it because that is paralyzing them. There are addictions that have chained people down, hidden sins that they don't want to talk about. Pornography is one that is eating up the church, and it is paralyzing people. But God does not want us to be paralyzed. He does not want us to be chained by sin or anything else. God wants us to be set free to be and do the things that he is calling us to do. Sin loves to entangle us. The enemy loves to tear down people who are called in the ministry, especially people who are called into leadership. But that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that we are saved by grace. Everyone from this pulpit all the way through, God saves us by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. There's a powerful story that I love to tell, and I think I've told it here before, but I'll say it again because it's so amazing. This story was of a revival in China right before World War II, so it was in the mid-30s. This amazing act of the Spirit just fell down, and the Western missionaries who were there were called to confession, to confess their sins, their apathy, their just lukewarm faith. And they were called to confess in front of the Chinese nationals. And so they began to confess in front of the leaders of the church. And the leaders of the church, the Chinese leaders, were convicted, and they themselves began to confess in front of their parishioners. And their parishioners began to confess, the men especially, in front of their wives. And then suddenly the women were convicted and began to confess as well. At that time, abortion wasn't available in that area, but infanticide was the way that you dealt with it. They would leave their babies exposed in a trash heap or wherever. They would throw their babies away to do what they needed to do with their life. That was how they coped with it. As the Holy Spirit fell on this bunch of women, they began to confess all of that sin. One woman said, "I've had five." 110. This one missionary story that I was reading, account that I was reading, she said one woman confessed 19. Can you imagine 19 pregnancies, babies that you gave birth to that you left to die? And these women felt like there is so much shame in their life and so much they had failed at doing that there was God could never, ever, ever use them. They were done. So they felt like silenced. They could never be used by God because they were worthless. But that is not the message of grace. This is coming from Paul, who himself was a murderer. Says, "I am the worst, the least of everyone. I am the worst of sinners, the chief among sinners." But God's message of grace set him free and gave him a commission that was incredibly powerful. So the Holy Spirit falls on these women. They begin confessing all of this stuff, and God poured out his power and his joy and his grace on these women who thought they had nothing to offer. And they became known as the Bible ladies. These Bible ladies who would go out into all the villages and start to share with children and women and families all throughout the Shantung province of China and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine how powerful that message of grace was for them to share. They had been set free from the biggest burden you can even imagine, where they had been chained because of their shame. And God had set them free to change the whole province. There were about 1 million Christians at the end of that revival time because the Japanese came in, invaded the country, captured all of the Western missionaries. If you remember the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little was one of those missionaries who was captured and kept in a Japanese internment camp. So all the Western missionaries were pulled out. The only people doing ministry left when the Japanese came in were the Bible ladies. There were 1 million Christians when that war started. The next time they were able to count the number of Christians in China, there were 65 million. Because these women had been set free from the sin in their life and from the guilt and the shame in their lives and been given a calling. Many of you are walking around feeling like there is nothing God can do with you because of your history, because of addictions you're currently stuck in. But God has something so much far greater than that. The enemy wants to keep you silent, but God wants to set you free and give you a new calling and a new purpose. He wants to equip you for acts of service. He wants to equip you to grow in your faith and to become so mature that you are full to the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. You are not worthless. You are not forsaken. You are not left out of the good stuff that God is doing. You are set free to walk in that. Whatever burden you have been walking around in, lay that down at the foot of the cross because it has been paid for. The cross of Christ is enough to pay for anything that you have ever done and to wipe that free. And not only to heal you, but also to send you. Our God is a forgiving God and he is a sending God. And he has uniquely gifted every single one of you for the building up of the church because of his grace. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would break the power of the chains of sin and shame over this congregation. Lord, break the power of addiction in the name of Jesus. Break any power that is holding people back. Lord, we pray that you would set all of these people free to be who you have called them and created them to be from their mother's womb. Let them see the joy of the gifts that you have given them, and let them know that your power is already at work within them. Lord, we cannot wait to see you do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And we pray that you would do that and do it soon. Bring revival here to this church and to this region. In the name of Jesus, amen.